Have you ever prayed with a bit of hesitation in your mind, wondering if God was really going to help you with whatever problem or need that you had? I'm sure we've all experienced this at one time or another. It's not always easy to get our minds out of this negative, cynical, critical world that we live in, and know that when we get down on our knees to pray, we are dealing with the greatest listener ever. It's the sovereign Lord of the universe that we're trying to communicate with. The one who called each one of us by name because he wants to dwell with us. If we would just cooperate and go along with him, give him a chance. The title for this sermon is Anything Too Hard for the Lord? This is an actual question that's found in the Bible, and pretty soon we'll read that, and we'll also see that there's an answer to this question in the Bible. The question is found in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. The question came about when the Lord promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son in their old age. You remember the story, but let's turn there. Turn too far here. Okay. Genesis 18, verses 9 through 15. Get organized here. Genesis 18, 9 through 15. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well and advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's our title. Is anything too hard for the Lord? "At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." What can we learn from this scripture? Well, we learn that there's nothing too hard for God. There's no promise that's too hard for God. In Numbers 23 and verse 19, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Now let's go to another biblical example where the Lord took charge at a time of something and his people really doubted him. That's the ancient Israelites. God told the ancient Israelites when they were still slaves in Egypt, "I've heard your cries. Enough is enough. You are my people. I am the Lord. I'm going to lead you out of here." When they came to the Red Sea, they said to themselves, "We're doomed. We're going to die in the wilderness." But God kept his promise. And Moses said in Exodus 14:13, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Then God dramatically led them across the Red Sea to safety. The other side. There's no promise too hard for God. Sometimes when God is going to do something miraculous, there is an impossibility in our mind, as we know it. When is the last time that God answered your prayer? I hope we don't have to look back several years, because if we're close to God, you'll have answered prayer pretty often. God specifically answers our prayers if we give him a chance. Now let's move to another biblical example, required faith. We've heard about many men in the Bible who've gotten in tight places. Gideon did, Abraham did, Moses did, Paul did, and so did Daniel. In Daniel 3, we read the story of King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Everyone who saw this image was commanded by the king to fall down and worship this image immediately. Anyone who refused to bow down and worship this image, then they would be thrown immediately into the flaming furnace. Well, some Babylonians used this chance to accuse three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for disobeying the king's order. The king was furious, and he put him into the furnace, as we know. And in Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, Daniel 3, 24 and 25, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." But when he saw that men were unharmed, you could tell that the king realized that he had been outgunned by some powerful being. And he addressed them as, "You servants of the Most High." He even went so far as to praise God for sending an angel to rescue them. And as we know, the men were not burned, their hair was not scorched, and their clothes had no odor of smoke. There is no problem too hard for God to solve. Have we learned to claim the prayer promises? Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 21, verses 21 to 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." That's the promise. And now a fourth biblical example of faith and trust in God is the centurion and his humble request asking Jesus to heal his servant. This is found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Matthew chapter 8. And 5 through 10. Beginning in Matthew 8, 5. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him." And of course, the centurion was a commander who was in charge of 100 men. And he said, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So this is faith that we can't deny, right? Because Jesus Christ himself noted this, and it's in his word. The next biblical example of God's supernatural health is the story of the faithful servant Elisha. With God's help, Elisha was able to show his servant how faith works. The example is shown in 2 Kings. The king of Syria, while at war with Israel, becomes aware that the prophet Elisha received supernatural insight from God about the king's action. He therefore sends the army into the city of Dothna in Israel to capture the prophet. Elisha's servant becomes afraid when early in the morning he sees the city surrounded by the Syrian army with their horses and their chariot. Let's turn to 2 Kings, verses 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll read 8 through 17. Second Kings 6, beginning in verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he took counsel with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God warned the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone, probably a scout, to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once, but twice, and maybe several times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants, and he said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So it sounded like he thought there was a traitor in his group. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounded the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he was full of fear. He had no hope at all seeing this. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses. Turn too many pages here. Horses and chariots of fire around Elisha to protect him. The young servant probably said about that time, oh yeah, now I understand why you're not so worried about this. God had sent an angelic army to protect his servants. Elisha prayed and trusted in God, and of course his servant could see the results, so he learned a good lesson. Now I want to move from biblical times to recent times. Is there anything too hard for the Lord today? Answer is no, we have the same loving Lord God and now Son who want to dwell with us today and answer our prayers. I'm sure if we think about it, most in this room can think of the time that we had something we thought awful was going to happen to us. Not necessarily life-threatening, but something that was maybe going to be upsetting, or something of work, or we're going to have to pay some kind of expense. But then God comes through by opening a door, changing someone's mind, softening somebody's heart, or giving us a little more time. Sometimes closing the door that was open because we shouldn't go in there. Whatever happened, we realized afterwards that God had a hand in the situation. God promises He will never leave us nor forsake us. No promise is too hard for God to fulfill. God is not limited to with circumstances. When your attitude is right and you beseech God for help, He can work things out no matter what the circumstances. Several years ago, we knew a woman in the church who was doing a good job of raising two lovely daughters. Her husband was not in the church, and he was a wealthy businessman. He was aiming for a political career. And after his wife came into the church, he apparently decided that he needed a younger, more sophisticated-looking woman, better fit for his fast lifestyle, political goals. Maybe would enhance his career, and she'd be ready to go at a moment's notice, travel with him and fly somewhere for his career. Someone who would be allowed, who would be able to throw a party on a Friday or Saturday night, which she could no longer do. So he filed for divorce, and he made it clear that she would have custody of the two girls, but she'd better not even think about trying to touch his money, because he had the best divorce lawyer in town, and she didn't even know a lawyer, let alone have any money to pay a lawyer. So she was a little bit down, felt down, and she told us that she was upset, and so she feared a bitter divorce, where he would leave her without enough money to even raise her daughters. So she turned to God in prayer, and she told us about her prayer. She said basically, "Father, You know my situation. I want to look after my two girls, my daughters, and raise them properly. And You know what He said the lawyer is going to do. Father, I trust in You. Will You be my lawyer?" The outcome of the prayer was amazing. At the divorce hearing, her husband's angry threats were totally reversed in front of his lawyer, much to the disappointment of the lawyer, because he insisted on giving her the daughters, a beautiful, roomy, fully furnished two-story luxury townhouse with a garage and professionally landscaped yard. It was in fine, safe neighborhood. Everything that she could pray for was in this. In fact, he even told her to go back to the house and choose any pieces of furniture that she thought she needed and have them taken back to the townhouse. Then he insisted on giving her a sizable alimony and child support. And his lawyer was flabbergasted. It was, "Why, what in the world are you doing?" And the husband said, "They're my daughters too, and I didn't want to help take care of them." You see, she found out that the husband's fancy lawyer was no match for God. He took care of the problem. So again, there is no prayer too hard for God. We can learn from God that there is no problem that He can't solve. We've all had situations that seemed to be going in the wrong direction, but we prayed and we moved forward in faith, and God came to the rescue and helped us solve things in ways that we didn't even think would happen. My wife and I had such a situation at one time, not too long after we came into the church. And they mentioned this in the sermonette years ago, but I'm going to cover it again because it fits into this thing I'm saying today, this point, that no problem is too hard for God to solve. The result was positive and encouraging for us. We were baptized together in a church in 1972 in Southern California. And I had for some time, I had a steady office job for several years with Douglas Aircraft Company. And it was Monday through Friday type of a job, so I had no problem with the Sabbath. And I had plenty of vacation time, so I had no trouble with the holy days. Everything was going well. Then things changed. The government unexpectedly decided to cancel a few programs there. And the only way I could keep my job was to do what I was doing, but it was about ready to move to their region, the space area down there in Florida. And we were not living there, we were living in Southern California. So I thought, well, how long would this last? And they said, oh, about a year. And after that, what? Could you fly us back and move us back where we were? And they said, no, we can't guarantee that. So we had just bought a home and we're fixing it up and it was in a decent neighborhood. And so we decided, no, we'll go ahead and we'll just take a layoff from the company. And we'd find a place. We'd pray to God and find a place in our own neighborhood because there were other aerospace firms around there. Now, I was disappointed after 10 years with this company of having to leave it. But we were ready to trust God helping us find this job. So I updated my resume, figured I had a little time to make the change. But very soon, a phone call came. My wife was home and I had to come back and get it. A phone call came. And it was a friend that I had met at Douglas in the legal department. Got to know him. But he was now working at Philco Ford Company, which was an aerospace firm in near Newport Beach, which wasn't that far from us at the time. And he heard I was looking for a job, and he said, so I recommended you to this person, and I think if you take this number and call him, you might get the thing right away. Well, I thanked him, of course, very much. But there was one challenge that I couldn't tell him about in looking for this job. And that was the fact that the Feast of Tabernacles was a little over a week ahead. So I would have had to apply for the job and then say, I can start Monday if you really need me, but after that I'm going to have 2 weeks off because of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles? They wouldn't know about that. So that would go over big, wouldn't it? I thought. But we said, God's in charge, so we prayed about this. And I decided to use this approach. I told them the truth, that I can start next Monday if you really needed me, and they wanted me to start Monday. But I could only work for 1 week, and then I needed the next 2 weeks off for a previous commitment that I could not avoid. That's how I presented it. Well, they interviewed me that day at two different managers. You know, afterwards they can talk to each other and say, what do you think of him? What do you think of him? Neither of them asked about the previous commitments. You know, surprise. Well, the next morning, one of those two managers called to me to offer me the job. He said, the interviews went well, but I have to ask you about the previous commitment. And I thought, oh, here we go. Sure enough, I'm going to have to tell them all these things. But everything went well. He only had two questions. The commitment doesn't have anything to do with a health issue, does it? First said. I said, no, I'm healthy. Everything's fine. And it doesn't have anything to do with a legal issue that may affect the job? I said, oh, no, sir. He said, well, that's all I need to know. Do you have any questions? And I did, from what I had heard, so I had to. I said yes, because I was thinking of falling through with God. I said yes. The other manager said that your group has been kind of busy because sometimes people have to come in and work on Saturday. And he said, well, that was back one other time. That it's not that bad now. Maybe only occasionally one little office meeting, short kind of a meeting, something like that. And I said, well, the reason I mentioned this is because I don't work on Saturdays from Friday till Saturday sunset. We keep the Sabbath. Well, there was a pause on the phone for a while. Then he said, well, that won't be a problem. If anything comes up, we'll work around it. And so they gave me the position I wanted. I worked 1 week, and then they gave me a 2-week leave of absence, unpaid, of course. No questions asked. I can still remember the high director's secretary coming in for me to sign this form the first day, and she said, boy, who do you know? I've had these forms a lot, she said, but there's always been a lot of reasons why the person needs it. There's nothing there. It just didn't say anything. They just said approved. And I thought, well, you don't know the same person I know. When he hung up the phone, my wife and I said, thank you, God. He worked out everything for us. There is no problem too hard for God to solve. You must have faith when we go in for things like this and be as honest as we can. My boss, I'll turn to the right place here. In this company, God continued to look after us. In the first year of the job, I lacked 2 vacation days. Normally, the next year I'd have enough, but I didn't earn enough at that time to keep God's holy days. So we prayed about it because they had a new person that was in charge of our group, and I really didn't know anything about him, so I didn't know how he'd respond. So I had to go to the supervisor and tell him that the biblical days that I keep. And I was pleased to see that instead of being negative, he was positive. Turns out that he was a churchgoer, and he was interested in the subject of having Bible studies and doing things, because he said his church group had just started to have weekly Bible studies in his house, and he's learning all kinds of things. So he was all for it. But then he turned and he started to look at the company's book there, and I thought, oh, maybe he's going to find some reason why it won't work. And I said, I don't expect to get paid for this. He said, oh no, you got the 2 days, that's no trouble. He says, I'm just worrying, there's some way maybe we can pay you for those 2 days. So he was all for me. See, once again, God blessed us. When I worked my last job at Georgia Tech, a similar situation arrived. During the first year, I lacked just a few days for all the holy days. This time, it turned out that my boss, the direct boss there, a longtime Presbyterian, and he had worked for several years for the church itself in their financial division up in Chicago. And so he appreciated what I was doing, that I was going to take some time and, you know, for God, for these church holy days. But he said, I have to get this approved by Mr. D, or, you know, the director of the department. And I'm telling you, my boss, Mr. D, our boss, Mr. D, they said, he's no church person, I can tell you that. And he's pretty strict. But I'll try my best to convince him. So later in the day, I was called into my boss's office there. My first boss that had to ask for this. And he said, you must know somebody. It was approved. He's giving you the days off without fee, of course. I said, no problem. My boss said, I told him that you needed these days for church holidays. And he looked and he said, do you think if I didn't sign this, that he would not come in and go to his holidays instead? He says, I'm sure he would. He's very serious about this. So he looked and he said, well, okay, this time I'll sign it since you say he's a good worker. God wins again. In summary, today we've discussed the scriptural question, is anything too hard for the Lord? We've used some scriptural examples and then some recent examples to show how God can work to help us with our lives if we pray and believe in Him. Just less than 2 weeks ago, those of us who were baptized took part in the Passover service. And after that, all of us did the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Holy Days. All of these take faith in God. God is calling us by name for a purpose, because He wants us to understand His plan for the future. He wants to dwell with us forever, if we would just let Him. Here's a final scripture that emphasizes the theme for this message. Jeremiah 32, verses 17 through 19. Jeremiah 32, 17 through 19. Ah, Lord good, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for Your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Brethren, when we look to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, for answers of our problems and our needs, we must realize, of course, that they're not errand boys there to satisfy every little need we have. But when we are faced with a trial and we have proper desire, need, and we beseech God in humility, with obedience, thanksgiving, I hope we can be encouraged by the scriptures and the example we've seen this morning. Let's remember that nothing is too hard for the Lord. No promise, no prayer, no problem. And what's more, He has promised never to send us a trial that is too hard for us, or one that we cannot bear. He wants to help us. He wants us to have faith in Him and endure in this life and serve forever with Him in His coming kingdom.